Show.
Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Looky here, we've made it to the middle of the week. It is bright warm outside, and when it gets this warm around here, things like, well, thunderstorms become a possibility, and I get the sense that Appalachian Power's aging, craptastic, early last century technology electricity grid is struggling a bit right now. The power's been blinking all day. Oh, hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. The power's been blinking all day long and was blinking right before the program started. So, fair warning, if I disappear rather suddenly, it will not be because I was suddenly feeling antisocial. It will have much more to do with the fact that our aging, antiquated, so last century technology coal-fired grid will have punted. So just by way of a warning, because when you live with an antiquated, aging, so last century coal-fired power grid, you just have to factor this kind of stuff in. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. And that's where you'll find, of course, a selection of news for news of the day. Yeah, didn't get the job done today. I apologize. But, and by the way, a reminder, Dr. Bill goes at 1 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time now, for those of you keeping track. My friend and colleague Rick Smith has moved to an afternoon slot. And consequently, so we're trying to make it all work out nicely. So we got a nice little lineup of Dr. Bill, well, on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Dr. Bill, Rick Smith, me. Cool, huh? So, just, you know, please make a note of it. Also at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com, you'll find access to the chat room, which is always fun and free, and I reiterate because I had, well, it was Paul who pointed it out. Yeah, nobody's in there after midnight. So the chat room is fun. It's always free, but it's more fun when people are in it, and people are generally in the chat room during the live program, which is 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time. So come on over. Come on in. If you're listening live, come on in. It's yeah, great. What else? Well, the live stream player there, listen live, just click it. The pop-up player works great. Thank you, John Fox. And finally, yes, the PayPal button is there. It is via the PayPal button that we keep all of this going. We keep the packets passing and the streams streaming and the website up, and we pay our dues to the antiquated, craptastic, coal-fired power grid. You have no idea how it galls me to say that. And we do so with your kind contributions. And we have a note from Gary, otherwise known as Labor Man, who wants to issue a challenge for the evening. You know, we got mostly caught up last night, but not entirely. But yea, verily, lo and behold, G- Gary, a.k.a. Laborman, has issued a put the pin back in challenge. Put the candle back. A put the pin back in challenge. Gary has put forward an offer of a $100 match for everybody else who will jump in and match that $100 so we can catch up with the what was left over from last night and take care of the $150 we try to raise on any given evening here. That would be awfully, awfully nice if you'd like to jump in on that. Thank you. And Asa has. Thank you, Asa. Thank you very kindly. And we now need only $85 more dollars to meet the put the pin back in challenge. See, Sparky pulls the pin. Gary puts the pin back in. It's called division of labor. Thank you, Asa. Thank you very kindly. So, yeah, I do know. I do know that you know what day this is. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. And consequently, we will pass the plate and hopefully everybody will just jump out there. We'll meet Gary's challenge, and I won't have to say anything more about it for the rest of the evening. Wouldn't that be lovely?
Lovely.
Yes. But for now, we're gonna bring the minister of music forward for the offertory hymn. With ever head bowed and ever eye closed, brethren and sistren, I tell you what, we're gonna reach out and touch lives. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. Oh, brethren and sistren, we had ourselves a lovely, lovely supper down there in the fellowship hall. The little old blue-haired ladies of the church pulled together a wonderful meal. You know, this time of year, the cucumbers begin coming in the garden, and they it's just very simple. It's just a little salt, a little onion, a little cucumber, some white vinegar, a little bit of cold, a little bit of ice cube there just to keep them nice and chilling. Oh, just so refreshing, just delightful. And with it, well, there was ribs this evening. I tell you what, when them little old blue-haired ladies get around the smoker, you best get out of the way, because good things are going to be happening. Yeah, but there was ribs and corn on the cob. I tell you what, we have a fine time down there in the fellowship hall. And mercy sakes alive, big old slices of beautiful apple pie. The children were left in want again because the deacons, well, them deacons is some sizable folks, and they can be tough to get away from the dessert table. But eventually we did get them rousted and run them upstairs, and they was having their postprandial cigarettes out in the parking lot, you know, smoking with the sinners. But we've driven them in. We've driven them through the vestibule, past the 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, and they are seated here before me, getting up, of course, to go and pass the plate. So with all of that going on, brethren and sistren, amen, we're going to bring up the minister of music. Brother minister of music, if you would lead us in the hymn, amen. And amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ. Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mersey dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy divey, a kiddly divey too. Wouldn't you, brethren and sistren? Amen, glory. This here is the Cathedral of Common Sense, and I'm a-calling on you. I'm calling on you, brethren and sister, to get up out of your seats and onto your feet and come out and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall on your knees. Fall on your knees, brethren and sister, in there at the altar, and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. On high. Amen. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Bob Kincaid, and this is the Cathedral of Common Sense Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Amen. Amen. We have tales, brethren and sistren, tales, accounts of the glorious transforming power of the Lord. I'd like to start, brethren and sistren, with a Bible verse. It comes from Acts chapter 4. The tale of the early days of the saints. Brethren and sistren, amen. Let's go to the text. Let's see. I'm going to have to skip a bit, brother. Let's see. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Neither, verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, verse 35, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Mm-hmm. That's Acts chapter 4, verses 32, 34, and 35. Wherein we find out how the early church structured its community, right? Yeah. So now I take you to Talibandiana, where apparently there has been somewhat of a misinterpretation of the fourth chapter of Acts, verses 32, 34, and 35. The Indianapolis Star has the story. It is the story of 56-year-old David Garden, as in Garden of Eden, Garden of Earthly Delights. He
Yeah, not as in Chauncey Gardner, sadly. David Garden is a Christian financial counselor. Now, what David Garden would do is, in the name of Jesus, amen, hallelujah, he would convince people to sign something, a little old legal document called a quit claim deed. People might be in trouble with their mortgage company or whatnot, and he'd get them to sign a quit claim deed. People were in desperate financial straits, and Brother Garden would come along in the name of Jesus, and he'd get them to sign a quit claim deed, basically signing over their property to him, just like in Acts 4:32. Except for the part where they brought all things together and put it in a pot and everybody got their needs took care of. Didn't quite work out that way over in Talibandiana. No. According to the Indianapolis Star, David Garden persuaded several financially strapped homeowners to sign over their property titles, leaving them holding the mortgage on houses they no longer owned. He advised them to move out, and then he said he'd arrange a short sale with their bank. But then he just turned around and rented their homes to other people and kept the money for himself. He's kind of like a cowbird. You know what a cowbird is, right? Cowbird's probably the most obnoxious bird out there in the bird world. Cowbird will go and lay its eggs in some other bird's nest and get the other bird to raise its baby birds, and its baby birds will actually sometimes starve the bird's real chicks to death because it has a voracious appetite. Well, this is kind of cowbirdy. Yeah. Then David Garden, who was not a lawyer, all he was armed with was the power and majesty and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And using that, he would talk the homeowners who had already signed over their deeds to him and were left holding the mortgage, he'd get them to file for bankruptcy, which would then take the house out from sheriff's sale, at which point Brother Garden, follower of and teacher of the teachings of the Prince of Peace, would go on keeping tenants in the houses that he'd hoodooed the Simon Simple and Simon Pure Christians out of. And necessarily he kept on making money. Here's the fun part. According to the Indianapolis Star article, most of the documents were completely legal. A quit claim deed is a real instrument. So too is a bankruptcy filing. Yeah. But somewhere in his soul, I guess, he figured out, brother and sister, that Jesus had told him to do this. One of the people cited in the news story is Leslie Pinnock. She happened to be in her old neighborhood at one point in time. They tell the story, Christine Guerra in the Indianapolis Star, of how Leslie Pinnock drove by her house thinking it would be vacant because she was in the neighborhood. Only it wasn't. There were cars parked in the driveway. Two big dogs were in the kitchen, Ms. Guerra reports. She thought she still owned the house, that it was vacant. And she pulled in, she blew her horn, somebody came out and said, no, we live here, we rent this place, you know, from David Garden, Christian, follower of Christ.
Isn't it inspiring? Now, Ms. Pinnock noted that part of the reason she felt like she could trust him, well, here's the quote. "I thought he was a Christian man. He spoke of God a lot." It was a crappy house, but it was hers. She'd gotten behind on the mortgage because it tended to flood every time it rained. And so she was in a bind. She didn't know how she was going to deal with it. She didn't want to be foreclosed on. And the next thing you know, here comes this. And if you're desperate like that, somebody like this can look like salvation. You know, as the Christians are fond of telling us, the devil appears in many guises. And it would appear that one of the devil's primary guises is to appear as a Christian. So, here you go. So, somewhere around 2011, this woman, Ms. Pinnock, put her house up for sale. She was going to sell it for less than it was owed on the mortgage. The lender agreed. And enter David Garden. In 2011, she lost her job in Tallahassee, had to move back to Tennessee, Stan. Garden, meanwhile, was raking in $650 a month in the name of Jesus! I'm having microphone boom problems this evening. My apologies. If I fade in and out, that's that. I think it's got a demon. So meanwhile, having thought that she had gone through with a short sale, Ms. Pinnock found out she hadn't. Because the bank thought that she had called and told them to call it off. Isn't this just beautiful? And here's where it gets fun. Some of the people that he hoodooed out of the houses wound up renting other houses that he'd hoodoo people out of from him. What a racket! And most of the people with whom David Darden did business, in the name of Jesus, wound up in a worse financial position than when they started. Because salvation. Now, is there a happy ending to this story? Yes. David Garden had his real estate estate license pulled this spring, and he was arrested last month. No comment on the story from the Christian community as to any, you know, excommunication, anything. No, because he's going to be forgiven. All he has to do is ask Jesus to forgive him, and Jesus says, "Sure, that's the way the racket works. You ask, I forgive. Done." Yeah, but what about giving back? Lord, do I have to give back the money? Nah. Okay. Not perfect. Just forgiven. Doesn't it just touch your little old heart? No. Oh, what else? What else do we have? Well, I admit I kind of jumped the gun, so to speak, which is probably no longer an appropriate euphemism.
on Monday telling you, telling the story about the fine, upstanding young Christian man who was deeply devoted to his faith, who decided to, within the scope and realm of his faith, to go and blow away folks at his Portland area high school. So we could probably need to just sort of generally reiterate that, because it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Yeah. And then, because if this story said, made mention of any other state but South Carolina, the universe would be out of balance. South Carolina, Stan. I don't know if this is duct tape and hockey puck material or what. It's just, well, this is from the Post and Courier out of South Carolina. It details the arrest. The arrest of Charles Jeffrey Short. It was around 5:45 a.m. this past Sunday morning when some parishioners of the Sacred Heart Catholic Church, I guess, were showing up for early Mass. And they noticed that their statue of Jeebus no longer had a noggin. And hands. And the heads and hands of a child were hammered off as well. The cops showed up, and that's where they found Charles Jeffrey Short walking away from headless Jesus. The cop says, "All right, son, where you been?" And Charles Jeffrey Short points at the church. And the cop then says, "I think I'm going to need a look in your little old backpack there, son." And he, okay. In the backpack, there was a sledgehammer dusted with a white residue not unlike the marble of the decapitated statue. This is not quite as charming as the Dragnet episode from the late 60s, in which the little child steals the baby Jesus from the manger to give it a ride in his brand new red wagon. No, no. So, necessarily, there's a crime being committed here, and it's always a pleasure to see a news story that reports the cops got it right. So the officer tried to explain, to read Charles Jeffrey Short his rights, including you have the right to remain silent. But Charles Jeffrey Short wasn't having none of it. The burden of the Holy Spirit was upon him to explain why he hammered away poor old Jesus' noggin. Yeah. Charles Jeffrey Short explained, "Yes, Marty, they're sure." Marty writing in, "Are they certain it wasn't an odd job with his bowler and the saw?" No, sorry. No, this is Charles Jeffrey Short with the hammer in the rectory. Whatever. Yeah, lead pipe in the billiard room. Pick one. Colonel Mustard. No. He insisted on giving his reasoning, and he explained that, well, the second or the first commandment forbids making an image of a male or a female to be on display in public. The second or the first. Thanks for playing, Charles Jeffrey Short. Here's a copy of the home game you can enjoy in prison. What we're talking about here is the third commandment. You'll find it over in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomous. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Here you go. See, that's the problem. There's all kinds of rules in there like that. The next thing you know, somebody gets it in their head to take this stuff literally. And there goes Charles Jeffrey Short with the sledgehammer in the transept. Oh, well. Yeah. Let's see. Do we have one more good prayer meeting kind of story? How's about a little old good old fashioned the end is near doomin'? That's always fun, especially when it's coming from the provinces of the Reverend Dr. James Dobson. Dr. Dobson, who couldn't put a Band-Aid on without killing someone. Dr. Dobson, who has an Ed.D. from the University of Southern California, and has in the past advised parents to beat children until they cry real tears. Mm-hmm. Also, he has, just as a reminder, he has advised men to take their little toddler boy children with them into the shower to show them what a real penis looks like so that they won't get all... catch the gay someday. That Dr. Dobson. Well, Dr. Dobson is pals with a rabbi by the name of Jonathan Kahn. Kahn! Wait a minute. We can do better than that. Kahn! There's the evening's obligatory first Star Trek reference. His pals with Khan. He tasks me. Well, America apparently tasks Rabbi Khan. And James Dobson, Dr. Dobson, invited Rabbi Khan on the program to explain how it is that Merca is confounded hellbound.
I believe one of the reasons why the Harbinger came when it came in 2012, first, at this tipping point, when America reached this majority for the redefinition of marriage and the president. Things have been accelerating ever since. So this is a critical time. But there is hope, you know, and people say...
Can we be a shining city on a hill again?
I believe that is the will of God, and that's the reason why all this is happening. Whether it'll happen or not is a big if.
You get the idea. Dr. Dobson's on the way out, don't you? Glory call! Thank you, Sandra. Yeah.
Can America be a... I couldn't
do a cranky old man voice. That wasn't me.
Can America be a shining city on a hill again? If we get rid of the homo marriages? Rabbi, have I ever taken you to the shower? You haven't caught the gay yet, have you?
Oh, dear.
But people say, is there hope? And I answer, if there was no hope, why would God be sending warnings? There has to be a hope. You know, it doesn't look hopeful? No. But God is never finished. God always has a way and a plan. I believe a great shaking is coming. And I believe that God will seek to work through that shaking for revival. It's either revival or judgment. We cannot go down this path and expect the smiles of heaven to remain on this land.
The smiles of heaven? Okay. How do we know that we're going down this deadly task, this deadly path toward destruction and doom-laden judgment? Well, gay marriage and the president. What does that quote mean? When America reached this majority for the redefinition of marriage and the president. I'm just doing a little language parsing here. Redefinition, for the redefinition of marriage and the president. Is he suggesting that when we elected for the second time Barack Hussein Obama, that somehow the presidency was redefined? Because it had previously been defined as male and white, and suddenly it was male and, you know. And so God's mad at America because that one with all the melanin got elected president by the devil. Sorry, mic problems. Honest to Jeebus, I don't know. But Rabbi Kahn knows for sure that there have been signs and portents and, you know, all that stuff.
What would you say to the listener out there who says, but, you know, looking at all of those events from the outside, they can appear to look very good. You know, America wants to come back. America wants to stand strong. And many might see it not as a defiance against God, but as a defiance against the enemy. Saying, what would you say to that person?
Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with rebuilding. There's nothing wrong. That's natural. But the key is, where are we heading as a nation while we try to get stronger? As a nation, from 9/11 till now, culturally, morally, we have rapidly gone against the ways of God.
We've destroyed marriage, essentially, or well on the road toward that. And we're continuing to kill babies. I mean, it's 1.1 million babies
a year. And make Christians pay for them.
Yes. And then the laws are changing so that you can't.
Wait. Tell me, please. And this is in no wise intended as stereotyping or playing into ancient bigotries. But please tell me that James Dobson didn't just say killing the babies, 1.1 million of them, and then Rabbi Kahn said, and making Christians pay for them. Please. Please. I really want to have not heard that. So, Christians are being forced to pay for dead babies? Or Christians... I don't understand. Christians have put a hit out on 1.1 million babies? Oh, abortion. Oh, okay.
Can't even...
We have rapidly gone against the ways of God.
We've destroyed marriage, essentially, or we're well on the road toward that. And we're continuing to kill babies. I mean, it's 1.1 million babies
and
a
make
year.
Christians pay for them.
Yes. And then the laws are changing so that you can't even speak the truth.
Yes. Good, evil, and evil, good. So you got to put the whole picture, because that's the same with ancient Israel. The ancient commentaries on what Israel did is they say that we will show man, that's the enemy, and God. It's not that people are consciously doing it, but the nation as a whole, when you rewrite marriage, when you say we don't care basically what God said, that's defiance of God. And so this is all part of the whole big picture of what, same thing happened in ancient Israel.
I thought ancient Israel was a Bronze Age culture. I had no idea that they had abortion clinics and gay marriage and a black king. But it's the same thing. Just ask the rabbi. I hope... Oy vey. I think that's what that phrase was made for, this guy. Greg with a question. God's Shaking Bob? No, that's me. We've got an old microphone boom here, and it used to be really, really good at staying in one position, but now I kind of have to sink along with it because the springs, I think, are shot. So that's the banging and rattling that you hear. No, we don't have any frack quakes here. Thanks very much, Greg. We've got mountaintop removal explosions. We don't need anything else. No. But I tell you what, these followers of the Prince of Peace are 19 shades of pissed off at Barack Obama. You know, if they get pissed off at him for the right things, I might have a little bit of sympathy, but damn. Note coming in from Robert in Australia. Kill a few babies, have you? Bob, who are these gits? Killed a few babies? What, the ones in Iraq? Shining City on the Hill? Sorry, Bob, but no one else wants the U.S.'s gun violence problems, its obsession with money, lack of real health care, and its tracking insane religious fundamentalism. Pardon my language. No pardon needed, Robert. I mean, you're not... Well, yeah. Welcome to the choir. Yeah.
Yeah, we've killed a few million babies. No, the little Muslim ones didn't count that we blew up in Iraq. They were going to hell anyway because they're Muslims. Okay? Because I'm a doctor.
Can't make this stuff up. Oh, no. Yes, Marty with a question. Is there a challenge on the table? Yes, there is. Our good buddy Gary Laborman has put out a matching offer of $100 so that, you know, your five becomes 10, 10, 20, 20, 40, 40, up to the first $100 that come in. Asa doubled his money early in the program from 15 to 30. So there's $85 more in matching challenge money that's available. No, they are. They are. Hang on. This is driving me nuts. Microphone. It's always something. Today it's microphones. No. Phillips said. No, I don't need a wire crimper either. Why? Demons, that's why. Yay, flathead. That's what they call me, flathead. Before I blow up your speakers, I'll be right back. Well, that might help a little bit. So the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippi, Stan, headed by Tim Wildmon, son of Donald, sent out a fundraising hustle the other day. Let's see. And I highlight this because this stuff can get dangerous in a hurry. You know how there is nothing for a religious person like telling them that God is being mocked to whip them into a homicidal frenzy. Thus, June 18th, 2014. Yeah, that would be today. Yesterday, President Barack Obama spoke at an LGBT fundraiser in New York City. You can watch and read the entire speech here, embedded link. I thought you might like to know what he said, So here are a few excerpts from the transcript of his speech. The day that the Supreme Court issued its ruling, United States versus Windsor, was a great day for America. So Pride Month, here's a time for celebration. And this year, we've got a lot to celebrate. If you think about everything that's happened in the last 12 months, it is remarkable. In 9 more states, you're now free to marry the person you love. That includes my 2 home states of Hawaii and Illinois. The NFL drafted its first openly gay player. The U.S. Postal Service made history by putting an openly gay person on a stamp. The late, great Harvey Milk, smiling from ear to ear. When I took office, only 2 states had marriage equality. Today, 19 states and the District of Columbia do. But because of your help, we've been able to do more to protect the rights of lesbian and gay and bisexual and transgender Americans than any administration in history. Yeah. We've repealed Don't Ask, Don't Tell, because no one should have to hide who you love to serve the country we love. I lifted the 22-year ban on people with HIV traveling to the U.S. Before I took office, only 1 openly gay judge had been confirmed in history. We have 10 more. We stopped defending the so-called Defense of Marriage Act in the courts and argued alongside Edie and Robbie before the highest court in the land. I've directed my staff to prepare for my signature an executive order prohibiting discrimination by federal contractors on the basis of sexual orientation and gender identity. My friend, our nation is in deep trouble under President Obama and liberals in Congress. Are you registered to vote in an upcoming election? And then there's the offer of the action guide, and there's the offer of the request for please support our 501c3 nonprofit as we trounce on the law of the nation by engaging in politics from the pulpit. 9 statements by Obama yesterday made a mockery of God's word. I thought their holy book said God cannot be mocked, or will not, or might not, or only on days that end have an R in them, or so. Yeah, go figure. They're all doing everything in their power. Everything in their power to try to get some nut job. No. Back up, Bob. Back up. No, to try to inflame someone into a homicidal frenzy. And you know what? It's working. As mentioned during the program last evening, some freedom protector would decided to take a shot at a California Highway Patrol officer and a federal employee of the Bureau of Land Management. It's working. What I've so often described as a cold civil war is getting asymmetrically hot. Yeah. I'm doing the best that I can, Asa. Asa said that my Obama sounds like a hybrid of El Rushbo and Obama.
No. El Rushmo is up here with talent on loan from God and half his Jones tied behind his back.
See? Mm-hmm. Oh, goodness me. No, this is... I have talked at length about the abuse, the straight-up abuse of the First Amendment. I've talked at length about the fact that we have laws on the books against incitement to riot, legal concepts that were enunciated before there was ever anything resembling mass communication, except for maybe a newspaper. And newspapers really don't... In the grand scheme of things, newspapers don't have that incitement flavor to them that you can get by turning on the radio and listening to the Beckerwood encouraging somebody to go shoot up the Tides Foundation, which happened. or at least the attempt did. The Beckerwood listener, Beckerhead listener, unfortunately had to drink up a little bit too much courage and got pulled over for DUI before he could find the Tides Foundation. But he was going. Oh, yes, he was. And I think, or I would at least argue, that we have to have a 21st century interpretation for the First Amendment. For all the kidding and carrying on that we do here with this little community, our little program, I don't recall ever encouraging anybody to go out and take a pot shot at somebody, or even a well-aimed one. Because I'm not that kind of guy. Unfortunately, the same does not obtain over in the right-wing sea of broadcast hate. No. Witness the reference to Glenn Beck. This is not working. And I don't know why it's suddenly an issue. Ah, maybe that's it. Turn the other knob, Bob. No, and I realize that there's a fine line here. But surely to goodness, and maybe some of the more erudite legal scholar types in the Horn Family Commune congregation can address this. Can we not craft some sort of rule whereby it's not okay to hide beneath the skirts of the First Amendment and try to say things that are inflammatory enough to get someone killed? Because somehow or another, inciting other people to murder, and you know, there's a reason that we refer to, and I give all the credit to Sandra for coming up with this years ago now, there's a reason we refer to Fox News as Radio TV Rwanda. You may recall that Radio Rwanda was used to whip people into a genocidal fury in that horrible conflagration in the 1990s. Well, that's what we're dealing with. And it happens at Fox, and Glenn Beck does it, and there's all kinds of little low-rent yammerheads out there who are doing it now, too. One particular... you remember Adam versus the Man? Yeah. The clown who walked around D.C. videotaping himself carrying a gun and then got busted? Yeah, he put out some sort of a rant not too long back. All about how the government, well, basically arguing that the Millers, who shot the police officers in Vegas, were freedom fighters. And, of course, Radio Rwanda, Fox News, sure. How many times did Bill O'Reilly refer to Dr. Tiller in Kansas as Tiller the Killer until someone finally took Bill O'Reilly at his word and went and killed Dr. Tiller for doing nothing more than taking care of the health care needs of women? So enter into this discussion. Who, of all people, Joe Scarborough. No, really, Joe Scarborough.
The Supreme Court, though, has agreed to take up a case that may change the way people talk to each other online. The justices will review the conviction of a man who, get this, wrote on his Facebook page about killing his wife after their separation. He says the postings helped him deal with the situation and he never posed any true threat. The court will have to decide whether a reasonable person would feel threatened even if the man would never intend actual violence. The man's attorney says the legal test of reasonable threats don't apply online because it may not be obvious when someone is simply blowing off.
You know, that's just absolute garbage. I'm sorry, there's so much crap written online. Frightening stuff written about well, everybody.
I think there's a couple of new challenges we have to face, and the courts are going to have to get involved. The other is Google and being able to to forget someone in their searches.
Right.
That was
they're
a big
doing
piece.
Across the seas in Europe. They're allowing people to have their profiles if you're searching for yourself, that if you see something objectionable that you don't want coming up in the curation of your name anymore, you can object to that.
The right to be forgotten in the search profiles. It's becoming a big case, and I think Google has a huge problem on their hands because a lot of people's lives are being impacted unfairly by these search programs
horrific.
Yeah.
Absolutely
so
horrific.
These are two cases that I think that one will get to court someday.
Yeah.
I really do. It already has in smaller ways. I think it will become a huge issue. And then you see this on Twitter and Facebook. And the way that people are speaking to each other, and I'm looking at teenagers.
Well, we used to have this distinction between public figures and private figures, right? And
right.
All of our libel law applies to public figures, not private figures. Now everyone, in some sense, is a public figure.
Right.
And that really throws the law up in the air because there's no real distinction between celebrities and normal people when there are thousands of hits on normal people.
Courts need to step in. And I mean, there's so much.
You can't blame it on algorithm.
There's so many outrageous things that are going on. And I'll tell you what, the biggest thing is, I think the libel laws, the slander laws, all of those. I think people need to. I think if people say things online that are damaging or hurtful, I think they need to be sued. I think the Supreme Court needs to step in here because it is outrageous. It's out of control. It doesn't matter whether you're a public figure or whether you're a kid in high school or whether you're a girl in middle school and people are picking on you. It is time for some adults to step in.
Don't you wonder why it is? And by the way, this is from the Morning Joe broadcast of June the 17th, namely yesterday. Why now? Why is the answer simply that, well, you know, this particular Supreme Court case came up, and so yeah, let's talk about it. Is that what it is? And why is it that suddenly he wants to talk about threats on the internet or objectionable things on the internet when this stuff has been going on in broadcast and on the internet for quite a long time? Where was, for instance, Joe Scarborough when Glenn Beck was inciting people to murder? Why was he silent when Bill O'Reilly was inciting and, for all intents and purposes, procuring the murder of Dr. Tiller? Why was he so silent when, Bernard Goldberg, with his, 20 people who are ruining America or whatever list book came out that incited a man named Atkinson? To go in and try to slaughter people in a church watching a children's play. Yeah. Well, there's the answer. Joe doesn't like people Googling the name of the intern he killed. Just saying. Lori Klesoutis. That from Peter. Thank you. but this is very real stuff, and it is not pleasant to have your life threatened. Not at all. And when it comes to a threat on one's life, there is no such thing as an idle threat. They must all be taken seriously. Deadly seriously. Especially now that we are in the midst of a gunned up, gun frenzied culture, deliberately created, where the person threatening you may damned well carry through on it, where a trip to Walmart or Target or Home Depot or may wind up with you in a pool of blood on the floor because you somehow said something wrong to a lawful gun owner who turned into an awful gun owner in a matter of a fraction of a second. The folks over at Americans Against the Tea Party pointed out that, lo and behold, down in Texas, and what would you do as a parent if this happened? Open carry Texas, you know, the gun goobers who are such chicken shits. They have to take a gun to go and buy a box of laundry detergent. Jesus, talk about cleanup on aisle 12. Open Carry Texas is proudly posting photos now of gunned-up gundamentalists approaching children. Unarmed children. To preach their gundamentalism to. They're bragging that they're telling children that gun control, and this is their words, a major component of the Jim Crow era. Yeah, gun control, racism, same. That's the old argument. If only the slaves had had a gun, slavery would have right. There's some history there that doesn't exactly, but you know. What would you do if you found out a bunch of gun goobs were walking up to your children in the middle of a public space? You know what? If the gun goobs walk up, you're going to stand there and listen to them, aren't you? Because if you tell them to shut the F up and you leave, they might murder you. They are, after all, gundamentalists. This is the same Open Carry Texas that has, among other things, lain in wait and ambushed a woman from Moms Demand Gun Sense and shot her with a squirt gun and said, "Don't you wish you had a gun now?" Yeah. This is the same Open Carry Texas that stalked a restaurant where some people were simply trying to have lunch because they objected to their position on the gundamentalists' firearms fetish. Sick bastards. And now they're after the children. Free speech, right? Love me some First Amendment. But we don't dare say anything about that because, well, the gundamentalists might kill us. And then this. I don't know if you were listening to Malloy last night, but oddly enough, and it's entirely coincidence, in the course of conversation during last night's program, I read four or five lines from a post written by a guy named Jim Wright. And it was all about how it's a bad idea to go back into Iraq. And it's a very passionate, moving argument against it. I read 4 or 5 lines. Our dear friend Malloy, on the other hand, crediting Jim Wright and pointing people toward his website, read the piece in its entirety. At which point, this Jim Wright person went absolutely ballistic, screaming at Malloy, accusing Malloy of stealing his stuff, and ultimately threatening his life. This clown accused Malloy of making money off of my writing and not paying me, and accusing Stephanie Miller of the same thing. These people are making money off of my material with no so much as send me a thank you card. This is not flattery, it's theft. Actually, Malloy encouraged encouraged the truth seekers to go read the article for themselves and thank the guy for writing it. But that's not enough, because Jim Wright wants a big old money check. And he posts, and this really does fit in with the overall topic, and he posts the following on his Facebook page. After going on libeling Malloy several times, let's see, at the moment I regard Mr. Malloy as a fucking thief and I'm considering suing his radio program into the poorhouse. Allegations of criminal conduct unfounded are libel per se, Mr. Wright. Meanwhile, he then continues down at the bottom, let me reiterate something here. My material is my intellectual property. This is clearly stated on my webpage. If you steal from me, and here's the, I will hunt you the fuck down, flay your skin off, and wear your dead heart for a goddamned hat. That would seem to be a threat. And this piece that he wrote has been banging all, it's been all over Facebook, it's all over the internet, it's been published and republished and yada, 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 and this guy's apparently got a real chip on his shoulder. And if you read any of his other writings, you'll find that he talks in similar terms about how, about the violence he's capable of doing, and uses more vulgarity than probably I've ever used in the entire history of this program. And what do you do? And that's ultimately the question. How is this nation going to deal with the amount of hate speech that's out there? How do you respond? Do you ever have to deal with this stuff? I've had some. It's unnerving. It's like coming home and finding out somebody's been inside your house. It really gives you the creeps. how can this country deal with it? Or will we just not deal with it and pretend that this is all this is all just freedom? I don't know. But I know it's getting worse. And I know that it's intentional conduct. Damn microphone. I know that it's intentional conduct on the part of the right wing. Now, we, the liberals, the progressives, the most we're going to do is try to sit down and understand why you feel that way. Nobody's out there saying to shoot anybody. I certainly never have, and nobody with whom I associate ever has. But the First Amendment. Oh, how best to understand this? It's kind of like, well, you'd have a much better handle on how the Bill of Rights got to be the Bill of Rights if you sat down and listened extensively to Dr. Bill. And in many instances, the Bill of Rights that we understand, as we understand it, is not the Bill of Rights as it was put forward. The Second Amendment was never meant to mean that you were supposed to take a gun with you down to the local publican's house for a quart of ale. No. In many ways, their Second Amendment was a sop that was thrown to the southern states to get them to sign on to the ratification of the Constitution so that they could then call their runaway slave hunting parties militias. That's the reality. So, just worth thinking about. No, Jack, this whole thing is being played out on Facebook. The guy didn't have the guts. The guy didn't have the guts to actually call in, nor will he ever. He's a tin pot piss ant. Thank you, Greg. Greg says, sounding much better, Bob. Even Richard Murdoch's rape is a blessing from God message cannot drown out your voice of reason here in Talibandiana now. Thanks for moving your mic. It looks like I'm going to continue to have to move it periodically through the evening. Thanks, Greg. Thanks to Sal. Sal has just doubled his contribution for the evening, and that means that we have 80 more dollars of matching funds, and another contribution has come in, meaning that 10 became 20, so there is 70 more dollars of matching contribution funds on the table to help keep this all going. Thank you both. Thank you both very kindly. You too can stand can jump in and get your money doubled. Your contribution pressed down and shaken together, since this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, PayPal button or traditional mail address works fine. Just if you're sending it through the mail, remember, don't make anything out to Bob Kincaid. It should be made out to Head on Communications. And that makes it possible for Boss Man Wayne to more easily deal with it. So here we are at a quarter past the hour. We're an hour and 15 minutes into this prayer meeting Wednesday edition of the Horn. We'll take a little break. A reminder, remember, the telephone processor is busted. We're working on the repair. But until that repair is completed, we're using a workaround. And that workaround is another number entirely, 304-574. Oh, damn it, I forgot the number already. 8178. Is that what it is? Yep, 304-574-8178. If you want to participate in the conversation. And I really would appreciate your thoughts. If you're a first-time caller, you'll find out that we've never lost a caller yet unless I push the wrong button. But nobody's ever fainted or had the fantods or anything like that in the process of a phone call. You are welcome to chime in. 304-574-8178. And I look forward to our conversation. We will take a break. This is listener-supported conversation radio. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid. seemed appropriate. 10,000 Maniacs from, oh my God, way, way, way back, 1987, I think that album, In My Tribe, came out. Don't Talk. But my particular favorite part of this is the, and hoist that bottle in the air. You get the idea there was a little bottle hoisting going on as that tough guy in Alaska went rambling out. And, oh, Jesus, what a... Oh, get the oversized butterfly net. Gee, man, he... It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, 22 minutes past the hour. And let's go to the... Let's go to the phones and see what's up. Hey, welcome to the program.
What's up, Bob?
What's happening, Jim?
Oh, man. So wait, that was... Wasn't the thing the Lord read me agreeing with the guy?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. The reason Malloy shared it was because it says what a lot of us have been thinking and feeling. I mean, the tenor and the content were spot on, but then the guy turned into a giant raving shithead.
Well, he wants to get paid for it. Anything you put on the internet, it's not yours anymore. I mean, if you write the greatest sonnet or whatever, I mean, it's gone, right? I don't see how you could have, you know, rights to it. Am I right?
Well, I suppose he has some rights, but, I mean, he got traffic out of it. I mean, the supposed internet model is that you drive traffic to your site, and then that makes the ads that you sell more valuable.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying I agree with that model. We don't run on that model here. But then again, I'm not selling podcasts or selling anything else either. I'm an anti-capitalist, so I'm trying not to play in that system.
Right. Well, the other thing, that's weird. Actually, that's just as my dad would say, what do you expect from a pig but a grunt?
No. Say that. What do you expect from a what?
A pig but a grunt.
Oh, amen. Yeah.
But anyway, I was up there and I saw Cheney and his daughter. No, Cheney in his cowboy hat with his daughter, and that just looked creepy. I mean, did you see that? Did you see video of that?
Oh,
morning?
Yeah. It put me off my kibble. It put me off my ramen.
And as far as I, what would you say, the preachers say the smile of heaven, and then I came up with the antithesis of it. Would that be the frown of hell?
I believe that would be the homonymic. but that was the rabbi. Man, that was the rabbi talking about heavenly smiles.
Yeah. Yeah, thank goodness you and the Lord Stephanie Miller listening to that. Oh, and he said Stephanie Miller too.
Oh yeah, he's pissed at her too. But and the thing is, the guy's nothing but a link baiter. Okay, and I mean right. He is a master baiter. Come on, tough crowd, Jesus. The kerfuffle on his Facebook page had like 400 comments. Of people just, oh my godding to the moon.
Yeah. Well,
so,
it's
a hustle. It's a hustle.
Right. Well, I even wrote a guy. I think I wrote the site down. I was going to check it out, but I didn't do it, and now I definitely want to check it out. You know?
Yeah, I mean, this guy had people writing to him, thanking him for saying what so badly needed to be said, and his response... was to malign them. What a dick.
Hello?
Yeah.
Oh. No, go ahead. I'm definitely gonna go get a money order and send $25 tomorrow. First thing tomorrow morning. I'm off tomorrow. I'm gonna go. So throw me in. This time, it's as good as there. I promise.
Okay.
I got the money in my pocket.
That's well. Thank you. So. Thank you, Jim. Thank you very kindly. So let's see.
And then the other thing also on the Lord's show last night, he was talking about. Yes, Chris Matthews turnaround. I kind of remembered it, but Malloy went into a great rant about how Matthews, at the beginning of the invasion occupation of Iraq, was one of the biggest hawks around. If my memory.
Oh yeah, he was going to eat him some Iraqis.
Man, it is Yeah, steam almost comes from my ears when I see. Maybe my memory just works differently. I just remember stuff like that. It seems like nobody else does. He can just get away with it. Is that the way your memory works?
Right, and I don't understand the. Honest to God, I don't understand the dynamics of it, Jim. How is it that you can be rewarded for being so ungodly wrong, whether it's Bill Kristol or Douglas Feith or Paul Wolfowitz or any of the talking blatherskates? How is it that you get to be so wrong and be so well paid to do it and keep your job?
Yeah, he's going to be making at least a couple million a year probably, right?
Every bit. He ain't eating rice and beans.
It's like I remember another thing, a couple of Chris Matthews things that have always. I think it was November 22nd, JFK assassination execution day, and I remember he had on, and it just pissed me off, and I just flipped by it. I had to see it, and one of the guys in the parade, guards, and it was definitely a lone gunman. And I was just like, oh man. But then on top of that, when the big P, the new big P, the big Pope, and just the way he kowtowed to the Catholic Church, I understand he believes that crap or professes to, but, for my free-thinking leftist atheist mind, it's kind of sickened me. That's just the way I am. Is that guy going to come after me now that I said that?
You never know.
But I guess he didn't know. I haven't sent him any emails or anything, so he doesn't know where I am. I guess he can't. I know the
NSA. Yeah, I first read that thing, I guess, Sunday? Saturday, maybe? I think it was Saturday.
Uh-huh.
And I thought, wow. And because I think William Rivers Pitt, you're familiar with his writing, right? He had posted it. And I follow him on Facebook. I saw it pop up in my newsfeed. I read the thing. And I thought, gee whiz. But there was just something kind of like an itch you can't scratch that set off my... just set off the bells and whistles. So I went over and read his blog a little bit, and I went, no. This guy's a, no. He's a neck in search of a Thorazine dart, because he was completely off the rails.
Wow.
And he trots out his military service. And you know what? If you served in the military, I honor that. Okay, it is a courageous commitment. Whether you're a chaplain's clerk, an artillery spotter, a sniper, infantryman, corpsman, whatever, I honor that. But don't come home and start every conversation with, "I was in the military, you know. I'm a badass."
Yeah. kind of reminds me of that character from Stripes. You know, don't touch my stuff. Or
yeah, yeah, lighten up. Lighten up, Francis.
This is my stuff. Don't touch it. Yeah, nah, there's just a whole bunch of wackos out there. I guess you gotta, you know. So, let's see. I guess I kind of touched on everything. The Chris Matthews, though, it doesn't surprise me. I mean, you don't get to that position. I mean, MSNBC does have, Rachel Maddow has some good spots, and so do a couple of other people. But I mean, for the most part, you're still dealing with corporate media. You know, it goes back to what do you expect from a pig but a ground. I mean, be glad you at least got that little bit, but don't get too...
Right, which, and the corollary to that is Mark Twain's famous piece of advice, never wallow with a pig in shit. You'll both get covered in shit and the pig likes it.
Yeah, you said that before.
There are just a few little rules for daily living that I carry with me through my roads and days, and that's one of them, along with the three commandments of W.C. Fields.
Oh, which are?
You can't cheat an honest man, never give a sucker an even break, and don't smarten up a chump. The most important one is commandment number one, because it is an absolute essential human truth. You can't cheat an honest man.
Right. The one I kind of like by W.C. Fields is a lady says, "You're drunk." And he goes, "Yes, madam, and you're ugly. I'll be sober in the morning, and you will still be ugly."
Yeah, I thought that was Churchill.
It might be. I thought it was W.C.
Yeah,
Fields. I don't
because,
know why.
Yeah, Churchill had this long-running battle of wits with Lady Astor. And she said, because there's that one, "Mr. Churchill, you're drunk." "Yes, madam, I am. And in the morning, I shall be, and you're ugly. In the morning, I shall be sober, but you will still be ugly." And the other one is "Mr. Churchill, if you were my husband, I should give you poison." "And, madam, if I were your husband, I should take it." He worked hard on those. Everybody thought that he was just full of these one-liners, Churchill, but he actually studied them and memorized them and hung on to them for just the right moment.
Right. I mean, those are gems, yeah. Yeah. All right, Bob, well, I'm going to clear the lines. Let somebody else get through. Oh, and also, yes, the call of the last call you had. I forgot who it was. What's his name from Colorado?
Oh, Kevin, yeah, last night. Good conversation.
He was spot. He was great. He was great. He was right on. And, yes, the day before was great, but I just remember that because I was listening on the rebroadcast because I was doing my entrepreneurial duty at the great Machiavellian job thing, you know.
You know, it's Louisiana stand, Jim. For all I know, there's a place on the corner of Chart and what's its, you know, Machiavelli's.
Might be. All right, we'll let you go. Let somebody else get through.
All right, take it easy, Jim. Have a good evening, and thanks for helping out.
Okay.
All right, bye now. Our buddy Jim calling from Louisiana stand. And with what Jim chimed in with, we now have $30 to go to meet Gary, a.k.a. Laborman's challenge for the evening. Thank you very much going out to Gary, and thanks to Asa and Sal and Jim and an individual. I'm not sure if it's okay I use this person's name or not, but anyway, $70 of the $100 challenge has been met. Thank you. Oh, very, very, very much. Let's see. I think it's Bill. Hey, Bill.
Hey, how are you doing?
Pretty good. You're going to have to turn down the radio in the background.
Oh, I'm sorry about that.
No worries.
Man, I napped out in the other room. Who are you guys waiting on?
What did I miss?
I don't know that we were, you know, wailing on anybody, but...
Well, he was, Jim was nailing somebody pretty good, and I'm trying to figure out what
the asshat who, the asshat who tried to make verbal attacks on and threaten physical attacks on, Mike Malloy.
Oh, yeah? When did this happen?
Oh, in the last 24 hours.
Oh, yeah? On Malloy?
Yeah.
Oh, ho. What, might you shoot him or what?
I know. I mean, generic threats to rip his heart beating out of his chest and wear it for a hat. And flay,
wow.
And flay the skin off of him and that kind of stuff.
Well, where in London?
Huh?
Where did this take place? Was it on the air?
Yeah, well, no, the piece was read, Malloy read a piece on the air, and then,
yeah.
This guy responded on Facebook.
Oh, yeah. Hell, I've been insulted so many times and on stages and such, you know, somebody has to do something, has to say something. It just doesn't bother me much anymore, that, you know. But you do never know today with people, where there are people who will respond. Well, the whole generic craziness to the society we live in, Bob.
I don't know how often people think about this kind of stuff. I do. This culture is hanging on by a thread.
Mm-hmm. I think so. They stuck some health aid in my house, and she's scurrying around here like a mad woman looking for things to do, and it's like, lady, all you're doing is, you know, bothering me, you know? If you can't find anything to do, go home, and you'll get paid for it, yeah. Oh, that's not honest. I appreciate the attitude, but for God's sake, get out of here. Leave me home, will you? I don't need all this stuff. The kind of stuff I need... Like, they send her over here, and she doesn't have a car, so you can't ask her to go anywhere more than 5 minutes away, you know? So I think a lot. Yeah. But, tomorrow I've got a day that my buddy, whose dad was a German submariner, we're going to get together for lunch tomorrow, so that's always a pleasure. You put a couple of Germans together, they usually agitate the whole room, you know? So, kidding, of course, but no, I just thought maybe somebody had physically threatened Malloy.
Oh, he did.
Oh, he threatened to come to him, or it just happened in public? Or just
he published it on his Facebook page.
Oh, then he's going to come get him.
Yeah, from Alaska.
Alaska?
Let's see. I will hunt you the fuck down, flay your skin off, and wear your dead heart for a goddamned hat.
What the hell? Well, that's, you know, with me, it's always, can I say something that makes me not feel like a moron? But it's humorous in the intent. I mean, there's nothing there except this is pure nasty, man. Yeah, this is the kind of, one guy trying to get into a house I was living in. I had two dogs. One was a dobe pitting, dobe lab mix, and the other was a pit mix, and they ran the guy out, and I was still loaded. All I could get to do was yell about it, and so the next day I went downtown and borrowed a buddy of mine's wholesale car and went down to an old-fashioned alarm place, and being an old-fashioned kind of, well, this was 82 or 81, and the first thing you do is you just go pick out all the good hardwired point-to-point stuff and you install it, because there wasn't much around in those days. And motion detectors, when you have
cats and dogs, motion detectors are kind of a waste of time, aren't they?
Hey, if you've got cats and dogs, yeah. Or even branchy trees that blow in the wind.
Yeah, depending on that kind of stuff. I felt good when I had the place wired, because those two lights on the front door dissuaded the morons. I mean, the morons are the guys that come in and, there were some people in the neighborhood. I remember some guys went away for a weekend. They were complaining that this guy stole so much odds and ends, he stole all the government cheese. That's how long ago that was. You remember that?
Yeah. Hey, don't get me started on government cheese. That stuff was good. I was talking with a buddy of mine about that the other day. I don't know where they got it from, but if that company is still in business and making and selling it, I want to know what brand it is. It wasn't like, you know, Kraft American slices or Velveeta or anything. It tasted like cheese, man. Oh, yeah. It was good.
Well, that was the whole thing. Well, you know, Bob, I don't know how much you know. I'm not an expert on the price supports and these farm subsidies. And, you know, that's the thing. Some of these hardcore right-wingers, if you track back far enough, you'll find that somewhere along the line, the company they were attached to in business, they was getting a subsidy.
Well, yeah, and I've mentioned that before, and maybe it bears mentioning again. The idea of food aid to hungry Americans was not born of some altruistic notion that American people ought not ever be hungry. It was born as a way to provide, for all intents and purposes, corporate welfare for excess production. The same thing goes for sending massive shipments of food abroad. You know, during the Cold War, for all the animosity between the United States and the Soviet Union, we kept the Soviet Union from starving to death. But we did so as a means of subsidizing our food producers.
Yep, we found a market for stuff. You know, got rid of it, and I don't know how they were. See, I don't remember the Soviet Union having it very tough in the 50s. I mean, it's all relative to what they're used to. You know, they said, I hear a sports talk show host here, and he was just his father devastated the Russian army and how terrible they were. Now, I wanted to get a hold of the guy and say, you know what, let's talk about the Italian army in North Africa and every other place. How about Ethiopia, where the Ethiopians gave them a hard way to go, and the Italians had planes and poison gas, and yet the Ethiopians still had their moments, you know?
Yeah.
Without a doubt, we used to have all kind of jokes. Raise both hands over your head, straight up in the air, and what was left? That was the Italian army on maneuvers. That was a standard punchline to that maneuver, to the surrender gesture. Because that history, and the same thing with the. Somebody, the Italians invaded Greece, I believe, before.
And had to get bailed out.
In World War II, before we got into it, you know, the thing that the Americans don't know existed, the time between 1939 and 1941, the Greeks handed Mussolini a bloody nose, and, it was the same thing in Libya, as it was called then. Actually, it was called something else. But I can't pronounce Cyrene, something or other. And the Brits, with Australian foot soldiers and East Indians and one British tank outfit, just destroyed the Italians in Libya. And that's why Hitler had to send in the Africa Corps, Mr. Rommel and company. And then him and Montgomery, and those guys just traveled back and forth across North Africa, Now, what, you know, like, I see Obama, somehow they arrested some guy for the Libyan mess, for the assassinations in Libya.
The Benghazi thing, yeah.
Yeah. Oh, if I hear that word coming out of one more mouth in local talk in Cleveland, Benghazi, I wonder if they know where it is, you know. They say Hitler and Montgomery chased each other back and forth across that land like it was a game of tag of some kind. There's nothing funny about it, but in the game, no game at all, but that's what they did. See, that war did not exist to the United States until December 7th. But I think there was a lot of stuff going on between 39 and 41 that were pretty rocky. The Russians attacking Finland. And the Finns handed the Russians such a bloody nose that the Germans were watching this. You know, the German military was watching this and drawing false conclusions, you know. And Stalin purged the Soviet army. Or another thing that happened, in fact, I was just looking it up, in Mongolia, the Golden Gaul, Norman Ham, there was two names for this minor engagement between the Japanese and the Russians in 1939-38. And the Russians handed the Japanese such a terrible beating that the Japanese, decided not to go and enter the war against Russia. You know, the Russians were the ones that entered it against them, and, well, of course, they mopped up Manchuria and et cetera. I mean, it's just the way these guys, the way these power boys play with human existence, it's like it's some kind of a ball game. It's just kind of ridiculous, you know. So actually, somebody did threaten the war, but you see, that, to me, that would... I'd be so used to that kind of behavior that, you know, maybe I'd make sure that there was I had easy access to the holster. Isn't that a bad thing to think that way?
Well, it's real.
I'm sure you've heard stuff. You know, I'm sure you've had nasty things written to you and said to you.
Oh, sure. I mean, no, I've had things, I've had vehicles sabotaged.
Ah. Well, I never had that happen.
I mean, it used to be, where, like, we would travel on, we would go on trips to talk to groups about mountaintop removal. And we used to have a standing rule that nobody traveled alone.
Well, because now you're getting involved with some people's money, and the bigger the money they have tied up, and the crazier they're liable to be about it. Because the money talks line, I hate to be so cynical, but I think it's a real situation. Because you're getting out there, and what you're doing is basically just speaking up. You're not the folks aren't dynamiting the, anything or blowing up the company offices. I think I told you we had a case of a guy from West Virginia who worked for, I think, Chesapeake in Ohio. And he came into the office of the terminal here in Cleveland, and he went to the firearms because they had cheated him. He had a hard deal where he got hurt on the job. And you know how, Rob, I'm telling you something when I say that they sometimes will pull a chain of some working guy who gets hurt, a working person, you know, who gets hurt, and they refuse to honor anything, even workman's comp, they don't want to, you know, come through with.
No.
This guy raised hell with it.
Well, Bill, it's awful good to hear from you. I'm going to...
you take care. I'll let you go because we want to keep this line. You got to keep it working, you know?
Yeah. It'll be so nice when...
I'll tell you.
It'll be so nice when the whole system's back up and running.
Well, I missed the Friday night contingent. It's great to be online with five or six of these folks who really have something to say. And, you know, it's an interesting... Well, the older you get, the mental stimulation, you love it. You have to keep it going. Anyway, you take care.
All right, take care, Bill. Have a good evening. Bye now.
You too.
Our buddy Bill, Mr. Stress, calling from Cleveland. And if you want to jump into this prayer meeting Wednesday conversation, you are more than welcome so to do. The number 304-574-8178, 304-574-8178. It's easy. And also you can get in via Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N. C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N, Bob Kincaid Horn. I am happy, I am thrilled, I am proud to announce that we have completely met Gary Laborman's $100 challenge, the put the pin back in challenge. I love that. The put the pin back in challenge for this Wednesday, the 18th of June, 2014. Thank you. Thank you very much, Gary. Thank you, Asa. Thank you, Marty. Thank you to Sal. And thank you to Kate and thank you to Jim for helping meet that fundraising goal. Bills will now be paid. Note coming in from Steve in China as regards this guy's lunatic rant. Steve noting, this Wright character seems to be some sort of a goon. Go to his website and read his characterizing himself. I'm not going to suggest you give this guy any traffic. He characterizes himself as some kind of artist, raconteur, woodturner, and, Steve notes, hold on to your hat, future ruler of the universe. Steve notes, severe personality disorder may be connected with his prior military service, is my first guess. Wants to be a serious thinker, too, but he's likely having big problems with his midlife crisis right about now. No woman around the house, consorting with moose. Having served myself, Steve says, I wonder if the Navy put this guy out on a medical, a psych, since warrant officers, which he claims to have been, are quite rare and need generally to be more squared away than this evident loon. Yeah, all things that I kind of wondered as I read through, too. And just because I hold to the theory that memory is eternity. There are no pearly gates or streets paved with gold. Those were the visions of people who lived in a dusty, dirty, miserable Bronze Age community, and they just wanted to go somewhere clean and cool. So you come up with, you know, pie in the sky when you die. That being the case, no, memory is eternity. And because memory is eternity, you know, I read through this whole miserable bit of BS that this guy generated. And the first thing I thought, and maybe it's selfish on my part, but I have a feeling a lot of y'all feel the same way. First, after I got over the notion of what kind of shit weasel someone has to be to say things like, I will rip out your heart and wear it for a hat. Once I got past that and the idea that it was being said to someone that I consider one among my dearest friends, you know what the next thing that popped into my mind was? I miss Bart Cop. God, I miss Bart Cop. I really do. Can you imagine Bart? And by God, he was a raconteur. Bart had done a little bit of everything. And he did most all of it quite well. You know, ran a rock and roll bar, had an awesome fried chicken recipe. Well, hell, the recipe for the fried chicken recipe is Bart's train station chicken is still awesome. It didn't die with him. I've tried it. You should too. Yummy. I'm told played a good game of pool and wrote like an avenging angel when he was angry, and like a professional writer for one of these comedy shows when he's had his tongue stuck in his cheek. Yeah, I miss Bart Kopp, and this Jim Wright character reminded me how badly. Oh, thank you, Wesley, also, for helping to meet this evening's challenge. Thank you very much. I just saw that in the stack. Thank you, one and all, for meeting this evening's challenge. And that means we're done for the evening, and I don't have to say another word about it. Nah. Yeah. Nice little group in the headonradionetwork.com chat room. Still time to get in there and participate in the full multimedia experience. headonradionetwork.com/chatroom. Good evening, Texas T. Good evening, Todd. Good evening, Rob, retired one. Good evening, John. Howdy, HZ. Howdy, Jan. Hey, Bean. And, of course, the indefatigable chat room moderator, Sparky. Good evening, one and all. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program. Hello?
Hello?
Yes, Edward.
Yes. I didn't know whether you'd heard, but Oklahoma City this past weekend had two earthquakes. One of them was 4 point on the Richter scale. But they didn't have any damage. And, of course, West Texas, and that's western part of Texas, not the town, they've been having earthquakes out there, too. And they're just wondering if it's caused by fracking.
How can it not be caused by fracking?
That's what I want to know.
Did one of those Titanic plates just slip loose and slide under Oklahoma and West Texas?
I suppose. Whatever. Well, anyway, I don't keep you, but I thought of a Winston Churchill thing that I just love. Maybe you told me this on the air, I don't know, but he was made a speech for this group, and this lady said to him, "Mr. Churchill, I understand that you have drank enough liquor to fill this room half full." And Mr. Churchill looked at the ceiling, looked at the floor, and said, "So much to do, so little time." I love that. Oh, well, you all take care and have a good evening.
All right, and give us a holler if the earth starts shaking there underneath Dallas.
Well, let me tell you, I hope it doesn't, but I'll let you know if it does.
All right, thank you, Edward. Have yourself a wonderful evening.
You do too. Bye-bye.
Our good buddy Edward calling from Dallas. Here we are at the top of the hour. Prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. And you too can join in the conversation if you so choose. 304-574-8178, which spells absolutely nothing. 304-574-8178 to jump into the conversation. I wish I had that handy, Marty. Great bumper suggestion. Dang it. Oh well. We've got plenty to work with in the remaining hour of the program. I think we will take a break though, just to give me a chance to go and get a refill on the water. It's a little Head on Radio Network studio sauna-ish here in the studios this evening. The studio faces southward, so it gets, on a day like this, it gets, it's kind of like being under a magnifying glass. Lots of windows. Anyway, let's take a break. This is listener-supported conversation radio. This is The Horn.
I see the clouds that move across the sky. I see the wind that moves the clouds away. It moves the clouds over by the building. I pick the building that I want to live in. I smell the pine trees and the peaches in the woods. I see the pine cones that fall by the highway. That's the highway that goes to the building. I pick the building that I want to live in. It's over there, it's over there. My building has every convenience. It's gonna make life easy for me.
This is The Horn, Prayer Meeting Wednesday, 18th of June, 2014. Thank you, Glenn. Glenn jumped in to help with the fundraising this evening. Thank you very kindly, Glenn. Okay, Bob, turn off the music. Good. And we have Jeremy with us on the line. Hey, Jeremy.
Hey, Bob.
Sandra.
I was one of those people that was taken by that guy's email last night, or not email, but letter. And wrote him just... In spite of the fact that I'm of the age group that really was sacrificed in Iraq and Afghanistan, and I have quite a few friends who have been on hardship tours again and again, and seen unspeakable horrors, so I'm really discussing the whole Iraq war. So I kind of felt what the guy was writing, and I'm really sickened to think that he had turned on Mike like that. I didn't quite get into my message I sent you, but I had mentioned that, hey, I heard this on a part on your show, a part of Mike's show, so I feel some capability in this that he knows what would be heard.
You didn't get a response?
I never got a response myself, no.
Hmm. Well,
I mentioned
the guy by name. I mentioned his website last night, and I read four or five lines of what he said. And you know what? That is fair freaking use.
Yeah, no, you would think that something written like that, he'd want to get out. If he was so proud of his work, why is he
a grifter, okay? Jeremy, this is the same basic hustle that that Westboro Baptist runs. You realize that long before he was ever a preacher, what's his name, who's now gone,
lawyer.
Yeah, he was a lawyer. And the way he made his money was by suing people for offending him.
Or attacking, yes, or besmirching him, basically, yes.
And because those lawsuits come with attorney's fees. How about that? And in essence, this guy's running a similar hustle. He's a link baiter. He says, you know, don't use my stuff. Don't use my stuff. As if he's putting it up there as some sort of goddamn museum piece. And then when someone innocently uses it, he turns on his outrage machine in order to generate publicity for himself. It's a piece of shit.
Yeah, I'm out of that now. I mean, like I said, unfortunately, I was taken by the emotion of it. It kind of, you know, like I said, rings true to my age group. Probably a little more, just like Vietnam rings true to the age group just about above yours a little bit.
Look, I mean, the content, the points made were correct.
Yes, they were. That's why I said it was emotionally packed, and I can understand that. I really got it. I mean, I don't often feel a whole lot of sympathy when I hear emails or people's stories, but this one for some reason grabbed me for some reason. Like, just because of the pure anger, especially with some of the chicken hawks out there now that are screaming, we need to go back to Iraq almost at this point, and that they want us to be right back and tied up in that.
Right. Jim earlier, calling from Louisiana, Stan, mentioned that sleazy, bloodthirsty, ought to be standing in the dock at the Hague, Dick Cheney, Five Death Dick. And
right.
that line that he was misappropriating. Since Churchill has come up in the conversation this evening, he was misappropriating Churchill. And it filled me with rage. I'm looking here. I want to make sure that I read his words correctly. Published something over in the Murdoch Wall Street Journal, and he said, "Rarely has a U.S. president been so wrong about so much at the expense of so many." And that is an allusion to a Churchill remark regarding the Battle of Britain. Never in the history of human endeavor have so many owed so much to so few. Talking about the pilots who held off the Luftwaffe. The idea that he's walking around with some decent human being's heart beating in his chest still gravely offends me.
Yeah, because you know he skipped the line with his money. That's a known fact. I mean, many a good person has died waiting on that waiting list that didn't have the money to just buy it outright, if not off the black market.
Yeah, think of Tennessee resident Steve Jobs.
Yeah.
And that livery dog.
Yeah. I don't know. When I hear things like that, I like to pretend to see the good people and people most of the time, I guess, and I guess I give people the benefit of the doubt, and this one I kind of got good on too, so whatever. Goes on. I mean, how the right points, and I can still agree with it even if the guy was a shithead in the end, but.
Yeah, I got no contention with the content, and for that matter, that's the same reason that other people are sharing it all over social media. They agree with the content, but you know this guy's getting in touch with his inner early Kyler, and I want a money check.
Well, Bob, I stand by my previous statements from times before that I've been threatened before. Won't be the first time, won't be the last time, but I'm not going to go buy a gun because I don't care.
No, and see, it's interesting you mentioned that, Jeremy, because there's another story out there. There's a guy running for sheriff in New Hampshire. He's running for sheriff of Stafford County, New Hampshire. I don't know where that is. His name is Jerry DeLemus. according to Americans Against the Tea Party. And he's one of the he was one of the people who was out there with Craven Bundy, and claims to be the person, according to John Prager at Americans Against the Tea Party, claims to be the person who sent Jared and Amanda Miller away from the ranch there at Bundyville. And like I said, this guy's running for sheriff of Stafford County, New Hampshire. And this is, and for some reason or another, somebody wanted to hear what his thoughts were on Jared and Amanda Miller killing the two police officers in Vegas. You got the duct tape handy?
Mm.
Okay, good. Believe me, if I would have been in that restaurant armed and I'd have seen them shooting at those people, I'd have shot them myself, DeLemus said. I'd have dropped them as sure as we're sitting here. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, now rip it off and scream, Jeremy.
This guy's only running from sheriff 3 hours from my house, so there's a long shot chance he could end up here someday.
Oh, Jesus. Well, a word to the wise is sufficient, right?
Yeah, exactly.
But this idea, well, see, that's the essential problem with these gun goobers. They think that possessing a firearm imbues them with some sort of extra sensory perception ability to foresee crime. They can see, I mean, it is as if they have some sort of super sensitive dog hearing that can hear the movement of the firing pin before it even hits the shell and emerges from the barrel at 3,000 feet per freaking second or whatever, 1,900, or in the case of a .45, maybe 900. And that somehow, I would have shot him before they could have shot. The only problem being, no, you wouldn't have. Because remember, in Vegas, there was a lawful gun owner who was packing concealed heat. And when he saw Jared Miller start to shoot, he did turn to shoot him. But then Amanda Miller blew him away.
And then for the guys flying over them.
They're idiots. He would have pre-anticipated Jared Miller shooting and dropped them sure as we're sitting here.
Right. On a lighter note, I got a call from the good people in India, even though they say they're from America, claiming they see I bought a copy of Windows 8 and they need to help me fix it.
Tell me you had fun with them, Jeremy.
I did. I said, you must be referring to broken Windows. Oh, no, sir. Windows 8, I didn't really get the reference to it. And I said, yeah, there's something wrong with it. You can't run more than one window in Firefox. You can't use the Windows Media Player while browsing the Internet. And it's subject to freezing up time and time again. I said, I wonder if you can help me fix it. And at that point, they're like, well, we need you to install quick. And I never called back.
I need to, you know what I need to do with our buddy Scott in Sweden's permission? I need to post his list of fun things to do with Microsoft scammers.
Yeah, this guy's name was, I believe, Tim. It didn't sound like a Tim that I've ever spoken to before.
Right, and that's why when Scott deals with them, he says, okay, Tim.
Exactly, yeah. But I will let you go so someone else can speak, since I don't have a whole lot out other than to say I was one of the suckers out there.
All right, Jeremy, you have yourself a good evening.
Good to you, bye.
Bye now. Jeremy calling from Vermont, and you can You can participate in the conversation as well if you wish. 304-574-8178. 304-574-8178. Because that's how we put the conversation in conversation radio. Oh, what else? What else? What else? A weird little story. Apropos of nothing, I think. The story comes out of Guinea, where yesterday, according to the Agence France-Presse report, dozens of people were hospitalized, namely, to wit, 114 people admitted to the main hospital in Conakry, Guinea, the capital. They were admitted suffering from stomach aches, diarrhea, vomiting, and other gastrointestinal distress. A bit of panic broke out at the hospital. Dozens of people fled because they thought the people coming to the hospital were carrying the Ebola virus, which is getting worse by the day in the various in various countries on the African continent. See, Fox News Radio TV Rwanda, that's how you say that. Africa's not a country. Guinea is a country. Nigeria is a country. Uganda is a country. More on Uganda in a minute. But people fled because they thought that these people had Ebola. And I would flee, too, because Ebola is wildly contagious and brutally fatal. But no. No, these people were suffering gastrointestinal distress because they had been to a small restaurant in Conakry. Am I saying that right? I don't know. Where the rice was prepared with a sauce made from oil. Oil. Motor oil. One, I suppose it's a minor miracle, this being prayer meeting Wednesday, that it didn't explode in the pot. Another doctor, according again to the Agence France-Presse report, another doctor confirmed the hospitalization, adding that it appeared that a cook in a small restaurant in Conakry had mistaken petrol for peanut oil. Easy mistake. Not really. How do you get oil? Why do you keep petroleum oil in your kitchen? I mean, could it have been an oil burning stove? I guess maybe things are unlabeled. Because maybe you buy in bulk. But wouldn't you notice the smell? Who knows? But this is what happens, the panic part of it. This is what happens when unchecked disease begins to run pandemically, I suppose, would be the good word. Through countries long abused by the West. Oh, speaking of disease, you remember H7N9 influenza? Bird flu? The doctors publishing in Nature Communications have said that that bird flu can be expected to spread into parts of Bangladesh, India, Indonesia, the Philippines, and Vietnam. Alongside China. The reason? Live bird markets in densely populated areas. Potential risk locations are urban areas on the coast of East and Southeast China, where it has so far not been reported, parts of the Bengal regions of Bangladesh and India, the Red River and Mekong deltas in Vietnam, and isolated pockets in Indonesia and the Philippines. It's on the move. And this is, by the way, H7N9 is bird flu 2. H5N1 was bird flu 1. And, of course, this is H5N1, the article notes, is much more dangerous than H7N9. But this is part of the legacy of so-called civilization in Europe and Asia. A lot of disease is vectored via domesticated animals and mutates into a form that affects humans. Measles, smallpox, chickenpox, a number of diseases have evolved that way. That's why these diseases were so virulent when the great unwashed of European colonialists arrived in the Western Hemisphere. The peoples here had not had a great deal of domesticated animal interaction, and therefore those diseases had not evolved. In many ways, the Western Hemisphere was a sort of Eden. And speaking of which, you know how easily fascinated I am by stories, news stories recounting an increase in our knowledge of the ancient world. This story comes out of Southern Illinois via NBC 5 Chicago. There was an expansion going on of the Southern Illinois Airport at Murfreesboro, Illinois. And along the way, when you do this kind of stuff, it is federally mandated, you know, another one of those job-killing regulations, that you do some degree of survey work to make sure that there is nothing ancient where you're digging. Guess what? There was. Crews with the Illinois State Archaeological Survey uncovered five house foundations or evidence of houses, five of them, that date back to the Mississippian era of North American human habitation. That would be about 1,000 years ago. It was a brilliant culture. It's the same culture that built a lot of the... they were mound builders. Actually, I don't like the word mound. They were pyramid builders. They happened to make their pyramids out of earth instead of stone. But they are most assuredly pyramids. The greatest exemplar of Mississippian culture is to be found just across eastward across the Mississippi River from St. Louis at Cahokia. It is awe-inspiring, truly. Huge, huge city with a tremendous population. And probably cleaner and better ordered than any similar city at the same time in Europe. These house foundations, they're not really foundations, they're just, were part of that culture. Also found at that site, a stone axe that, according to NBC5 Chicago, is, in their words, thousands of years older than the plots. The author of this story says that axe would have been used to cut trees and wood. The article also quotes Gary Schaefer, who is the manager there at the Southern Illinois Airport. He says he knew the area had history, but added that the discoveries ended up being much denser than anticipated. This was a population center. Isn't that cool? I never stop thinking, maybe just because of the way I was taught and the things I studied, I never stop wondering what this continent was before it was colonized by the Europeans. All the evidence points to it having been among the most successful human habitations anywhere on the planet. I was posted, I see these things, you know, on Facebook, people I follow, name three things of this or five of those or whatever. And one of them that I saw the other day was three books. And two of the books I listed were Charles C. Mann's 1491 and 1493. Because precisely of the picture that he paints of what this world once was and what is gone. Because what was here was nothing short of amazing. Alongside that, I don't know if any of you got to watch it this past Saturday night, an Al Jazeera America series called Fault Lines, a 25-minute documentary about the struggle to beat back what is proposed to be the world's largest open-pit iron mine in northern Wisconsin. And at one point in time, the PR hack flack spokesman for Gogebic Taconite, GTAC for short, which is a subsidiary of the holdings of a guy named Chris Klein, who is a coal baron from West Virginia who has decamped himself to Florida, where he maintains a yacht called Mine, M-I-N-E, Games, and apparently is or was or did date Tiger Woods' ex-wife. His companies, Klein's companies, as was noted in this documentary, have a long, long list of violations of the law and regulations regarding mining. They can't, Chris Klein's companies cannot obey the law to save their lives. And never mind theirs, but the others, the innocent lives that they poison. One of his executives, one of his underlings, one of his minions, Klein's, is presently under indictment in Spain, having gone to Spain promising that they would engage in a that they would engage in a mining project in Spain and be good, good, good environmental citizens, and then proposed and then proceeded to ruin the water there. So no more going to Spain for Bill Williams, as he is under indictment, because apparently Spain does that. They indict people, and they put them in prison for poisoning communities. We don't do that here. Think about it. I forget what year it was. It was in the early 2000s when a coal company in Appalachia, Virginia, rolled a big-ass boulder down the mountain that landed in the bed on top of a little toddler by the name of Jeremy Davidson and crushed him to death. You know how much the Commonwealth of Old Virginia fined that coal company? Yeah, $15,000. Nobody went to jail. Not even for negligent homicide. So I saw that in the documentary, this hack flack for GTAC, and he said something like, "We're as good as anybody else. We think we can do this responsibly." Well, no, he didn't have the accent. He didn't. He really didn't. But he made that assertion. We can do this responsibly. And that got me to thinking. Here's a company that hasn't existed for very long at all, that in the short time it has existed solely for the purpose of extracting properties from extracting profits from properties in communities where other people have to live, releasing ungodly amounts of poison into the surrounding communities, blasting and digging and gouging and filthing, with no eye toward the future and only a cursory, demonstrably cursory interest in obeying the law. And that's where my comparison comes in. Who would you trust? Would you trust the present members of a culture who have successfully lived on this continent for 10 or more thousands of years? Or a company that came into being in the last 10, 15, 20 years and has a long history of violating the law? Who would you trust? Who has more credibility in this regard? Is the world so desperate for iron ore that we can sacrifice an entire people, that we can rub out, erase members of a culture that have done a pretty doggone good job of making an example out of how to live not on, but with the planet? Or would you trust some money grubbing, profit hungry earth blasting digger guy who has no interest in the community whatsoever? I think, the answer is obvious. Stand by. You really didn't want to hear that sneeze. The people, the Anishinaabe people, Ojibwe, Chippewa, whichever name is preferred, lived happily and successfully
10,000 years. Migrating across what is translated as Turtle Island. And settling in and around the shores of the Great Lakes region. The tools they used were made of stone and bone, antler and flint, chert. Maybe some obsidian made its way via the humongous trading network that existed all around the continent. They built houses that could withstand the brutalities of a northern Wisconsin winter, southern Canadian winter, and be cool and pleasant in the heat of summer. They did this without firearms. They did this without metal tools. They had a better diet than the European diet. They had more leisure time and developed a brilliant life way. And a corporation comes in and, by wanting to put this mine in, declares implicitly that all of that is of less value than a great gaping wound in the earth that will unleash ungodly poisons into that part of the world. How is this even a fair fight? And by that I mean, how does the corporation even have a chance? Because money. Because money. I have a feeling you're going to be hearing more and more about this struggle in northern Wisconsin. And I have a feeling you're going to hear about this struggle being won by the people who have successfully defended the planet and their life on it for at least 10 millennia, 12, 15. All over the world, it is indigenous peoples who are trying to show the rest of the world how we can continue living on and with this planet. Because the consumption model is a drop dead failure. The Fed today, the Federal Reserve, announced that growth has slowed again in the American economy. I'm no economist, but I read that and I thought, you know, it's written in such a way as to make you think, oh no! Disaster loometh. But the slowing of growth is only a bad thing
within the boundaries and parameters of a capitalist system that requires constant, unrestrained growth and consumption. Now, when unrestrained growth takes place inside the human body, remember, we call that cancer. And so, too, with the economic kind. It is cancerous, because it will eventually kill us all. The fracking, the blasting, the mining, the drilling, the tar sands, the relentless pursuit of more crap. The merciless consumption of the most precious of natural resources, the water and the air. It will be our doom. But there are ways of fighting back. And one of the most successful ways I've seen is what's taking place in northern Wisconsin. It is indeed inspiring. I don't know how Al Jazeera handles its stuff that's already run. But I'd check it out. Look for Fault Lines and the episode about northern Wisconsin. I think you'll find it inspiring. It's about 17 minutes before the hour. We've got time to work in a little bit more conversation if you wish. 304-574-8178. 304-574-8178 is the number. Note came in via, please. Be a little more pretentious, Bob. Note coming in from Jack in Shreveport. Another story of heroic tales from the Freedom Protectors. Remember the Protector Wood who took his girlfriend's pink pistol? This was out in, Chandler, Arizona? He had to go into the grocery store for a jug of milk, and of course, naturally, he had to carry his shooting piece with him, tucked it into the waistband of his pants, and shot a hole through his penis. It's happened again. They really are Protector Woods. A man in Macon, Georgia, accidentally shot himself in the penis while attempting to holster his gun last week. This is my rifle, this is my gun. Never mind. According to WMAZ Channel 13, the man was parked at a gas station and was attempting to put away the .45 caliber pistol when it discharged, striking him in the groin. Yeesh! .45... Okay, if it was a .22, it would still be bad. If it was an .18, it would be... If it was a BB, it would hurt. But a .45? The man immediately drove to a friend's house. Okay. Shouldn't that read, the man immediately drove to the hospital? No, if you're a freedom protector, you don't do that. The man immediately drove to a friend's house. According to police, the victim dropped his pants to find that he had shot himself in the penis and that the bullet had exited his body through the buttocks. As he disrobed, the spent round fell to the floor. The Then the victim was driven to the Coliseum Northside Hospital by a friend and then transferred to the Medical Center of Central Georgia. According to the website Death and Taxes, as of January 2013, at least five American men have shot off their penis since 2010. Wolverines, ouch! Or would that be
Wolverine?
On and on and on. Then, of course, there was the lawful gun owner. And remember, we spell that paren, capital L, close paren, capital A, W-F-U-L, gun owner, who went out to the range to do a little target practice. And she was a competitive shooter. Shot herself. I'm not suggesting for a moment that everybody needs to do what I think is interesting or even fun. There are things that I do not find interesting or fun that other people get great pleasure out of. But honest to Jesus, really? Competitive shooting, can't we leave that for the military? Can't you play competitive badminton? How about a nice round of frisbee golf on a lovely Sunday morning? Or golf? I know, some folks think it's elitist. I don't know how a game can be elitist that got invented by shepherds. Hitting rocks with sticks over toward the sheep that are trying to run from them. Knit. Needlepoint. Oh, well. And of course, Michigan, up in Michigan, Kalamazoo, Michigan, I do believe. I posted this earlier today, and for some reason or another, a bunch of jackass gun-demental-gun-dementalists came after me on Twitter. I just told them I wasn't interested in carrying on a conversation with them and blocked them. So, the library in Kalamazoo, Michigan, you know, there's all kinds of things that happen at a library. Programs to advance literacy, storytelling time for children, things to encourage children to get into the habit of reading. M Live has the story. Headline, man with gun at Kalamazoo library event raises open carry concerns. An incident involving a man carrying a gun at the Kalamazoo Public Library's summer reading party. That's charming. That's what you needed, a summer reading party. A freedom protector would. Shows the need to add libraries to the list of gun-free zones in Michigan, said Ann Rohrbaugh, Kalamazoo Public Library Director. But a spokesman for Michigan Open Carry says the library owes the man an apology. It was mid-afternoon on Saturday, June the 8th, during a children's event kicking off its summer reading program, when a gun goober showed up with a handgun in a holster Library staff walked up to him and, quote, he told us that he carries a gun to protect his young daughter. Director Rohrbaugh said, we're under instruction from police to call them whenever we see someone with a gun, so we did. In the meantime, one of our administrators told the man that we'd like him to leave. The man declined to leave and said he had the right to carry his gun. Notice, he declined to leave. Then, just as was the case with the man in Minnesota who was threatening to blow away a daddy for teaching his girl to, his little girl to ride the bicycle the wrong way, and brought a shotgun out, his wife intervened. And the man ended up leaving the library parking lot before the police arrived. But he was standing across the street like some sort of freak stalker when the police showed up, and then he came back to talk with police about his legal rights. Then he left again, and the police did confirm to us that they want us to call when we see someone with a gun. I think the police are correct in this regard. I think to assume that some guy who is just walking around with a damn gun is a good guy with a gun can get dangerous in a hurry. CF Jared and Amanda Miller. But Director Rohrbaugh and Gail Madziar, head of the Michigan Library Association, did acknowledge the man was within his rights to carry a gun into the library. Well, of course! Then, because somebody thought it would be a good idea, they sought out the opinion of Rob Harris, who is spokesman for Michigan Open Carry, Inc.
Really?
And of the poor little gun goober Protekerwood, Rob Harris said,
they made him so uncomfortable that he had to leave? I think that's awful. The library owes him an apology.
Oh, gee, Mr. Asshat with a gun, we're sorry we asked you to leave because you were carrying a gun around children and nobody could possibly know whether you were going to murder them or not. We're so sorry. Asked how people can distinguish between a good guy with a gun from a bad guy with a gun in public places, Rob Harris said, these are not easy questions to answer. Which is another way of saying, well, you just have to wait to see if he murders anybody. If he doesn't, he's a good guy with a gun. If he does, well, awful gun owner. But you found out, didn't you? But there's an issue here raised here that I think is a valid one. And that is this. If you're in a public place and you see some guy who is not obviously in a uniform carrying a firearm, you are within your rights to call 911 and say, I am at, and give the location, and there is a man here with a gun, and I do not feel safe. Now, of course, the Protekerwood is the victim here. Mike Warren describes himself as an average, hard-working, law-abiding Kalamazoo resident whose top priority is his wife and toddler daughter. And it's because of this commitment to his family, he said, that he brought a 9mm handgun to the Kalamazoo Public Library's summer reading party on Saturday, June 8th. The downtown event was kicking off the library's summer reading program for children. No, really. I wish I was kidding. By way of excuse, he said, an armed society is a polite society. which is another one of those psychotic lines of unmitigated horse shit that the NRA pumps out there into the body politic day in and day out. Well, I guess it is a polite society. It's polite as long as the lawful gun owner doesn't lose the paren L close paren and become an awful gun owner. Then when the dying and the bleeding starts, suddenly the society isn't so polite anymore. And because none of these freaks have had to pass any kind of psychological analysis or psychological screening or examination, you just don't know when that's going to happen. Or why. Or what will set them off. I learned a phrase a long time ago when I was a little high school student. And the phrase was mentioned by a sitting circuit judge. And he referred to, and this is pretty gross, really, old-fashioned garden-variety domestic homicides, where the husband kills the wife or the wife kills the husband, and they're never going to kill anybody ever again. But one day, just zick, and the little string breaks, and bang, dead. Those, he mentioned, were the people who were the prison trustees who were allowed to work in the governor's mansion, because they were well-behaved and trustworthy, and they weren't going to kill anybody else. Yeah. Polite society. Stay home and be polite. Play with your gun and be polite. Under the subject line, good shots, Kate notes, see, told you that chaos is always self-correcting and Mother Nature will prevail. 6 less testosterone producers on the planet. Referring to the fundamentalists who shot themselves in their genitals. The stupid. It burns us. It's time to get out of here. Thanks, everybody, for stepping up to meet Laborman Gary's $100 Put the Pin Back In Challenge. Thank you, one and all. Thanks to Wesley and Kate and Sal and Asa and Marty and Glenn. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thanks to everybody who makes all of this happen, our all-volunteer staff. Thank you very much to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ACACT.org. And always, 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 Gina.